2 Corinthians chapter 6 in our church Bibles, page 966. Paul says this in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Who's the we in that verse? Well, Paul is talking about the apostles generally, the men whom Jesus called to be the foundation stones of the church. And he's talking about the other missionaries who worked with the apostles. And above all, Paul is talking about himself. He's able to say, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. He's saying that the whole way he lives and works proves that he is a true servant of God. And then in verses 4 to 10, he gives us a picture of his life and work. And it's that paragraph from verses 4 to 10 that we're looking at. Now, as we've said in previous weeks, we can divide up these verses into four sections. When you read the letter in the Greek language that Paul wrote, you can see straight away where each section begins and ends. But I've already given you the headings for the four sections. We've looked at the first two of them so far. Firstly, verses 4 and 5, Paul's life is a life of suffering, endured willingly as the price of serving God. He says, we commend ourselves in great endurance. Endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger. That was the story of Paul's life. He endured these things willingly as the price of being God's servant. And then secondly, verses 5 to 7, Paul's life is a life of integrity. He says, we commend ourselves by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God. These are the things that marked Paul's life as a servant of God. And now thirdly, verses 7 and 8, Paul's life is a life of consistency. Paul says this, we commend ourselves with, or through, it's the same word, we commend ourselves through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honour and dishonour, through slander and praise. So there you have three phrases, each starting with a Greek word meaning through, and each describing a twofold challenge. And Paul's able to say that he remains consistent through all those challenges. We're going to look at each of them in turn. The first we'll deal with at length, the second more briefly, and then the third, very briefly indeed. So, challenge number one. Paul says we commend ourselves through weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now, what does he mean? Well, he's obviously talking about the battles he has to fight. It's when you're involved in battles that you need weapons. And Paul needs two sorts of weapons for the battles he has to fight. He needs weapons for his left hand and weapons for his right hand. Well, All Paul's readers in Corinth would know straight away what he means. A soldier would go into battle with a sword or a spear in his right hand and a shield in his left hand or on his left arm. He needed weapons for attack and he needed weapons for defense. So Paul's saying, I have to do both. I have to defend myself and I have to be prepared to attack. But either way, says Paul, the only weapons I'll use are the weapons of righteousness. I don't use dubious, unscrupulous weapons, underhand weapons, when I'm launching an attack, and I won't use them when I'm being attacked by other people either. I stick with the weapons of righteousness. Paul is completely consistent. There are times when Paul is on the attack. He's taking the initiative. He's preaching the gospel. He arrives in a town. He goes into the synagogue. And he starts talking there about Jesus the Messiah to people who have never heard of him. He shows those people that Jesus is the one whom the Old Testament prophets spoke about. He shows those people that they cannot win forgiveness of sins through their own good works. He urges them to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Or he goes down into the marketplace. And he begins to talk to the stallholders in the market. And a crowd gathers around him. And he talks to the crowd about God's Son, the one who was sentenced to death in a human court, Jesus who was crucified. And Paul tells the people who are listening to him that Jesus died for sinners. He tells them that their sins, all of their sins, can be forgiven if they believe in Jesus. They can be reconciled to God. They can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's on the offensive. He's out to win people for Jesus Christ. He's out to attack Satan's kingdom and to set Satan's slaves free. He's taking on all the wrong ideas that dominate people's minds. He's attacking all the idols that they worship. He's attacking human pride and self-will. He'll do it in public. And he'll do it in private. And if someone from the synagogue invites him into their home and says, can we talk more there? Well, then Paul will go into that man's home. And when he's there, he'll respect the sensitivities of his host. He'll wear appropriate Jewish clothes and he'll wash before the meal in the way that Jewish people would want him to wash. And he'll befriend the people in that home. If they've got problems, well, he'll listen sympathetically. He'll be ready to help in any way he can. He'll show the same sort of love that Jesus Christ showed to all the people he met. He'll be patient, he'll be thoughtful, he'll be kind. And it'll be just the same if he's invited into someone else's home, someone who's got no Jewish background. He'll be just as sensitive, just as caring, just as loving there. He'll befriend slaves and wealthy people. He'll spend time with the powerful people in society and with the outcasts. If he's in prison, he'll take an interest in his fellow prisoners and in the guards who have chained him up. And he'll tell the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to all of them. He'll tell them all that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior the world will ever know. He'll tell them that Jesus can save them from their sins. Jesus can take away the barriers between them and God. Jesus can make them safe forever. Paul preaches God's message. The fact that we're lost, helpless sinners. The fact that Jesus came to save sinners. Paul tells people that they can be saved through Jesus Christ. And he shows kindness, he shows love, care for those to whom he preaches. And he prays. And those are all his weapons. Those are the weapons that he uses when he's on the attack, when he's preaching the gospel. They're the weapons of righteousness, truth, love, dependence on God. Now, there were other weapons he could have used. We've talked a lot about some of the other people who came to Corinth, cities like Corinth, pushing their ideas, trying to persuade people to follow them. They were prepared to use twisted, deceitful arguments. They tried to manipulate people in cunning ways. They tried to impress people by showing off how clever and successful and fashionable they were. They flattered their hearers and told them what their hearers wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. They offered them entertainment instead of truth. They were prepared to bribe people and bully people. They tried to brainwash people. And this is the horrible thing, some of those called themselves Christians. And yet they were no different. They claimed they were fighting for God. They claimed they were fighting for God's kingdom. They said that they were there for the good news. But they were prepared to change the Christian message if that would bring them success. They'd leave out all the bits that people found offensive or difficult. And they were prepared to use trickery and deceit and flattery. They were prepared to use almost any method to get success. And it's no different now. I've said that. And as we work through 2 Corinthians, I've given you lots of examples of the ways that Christians or people who call themselves Christians today will distort the Christian message. Or they'll use worldly, ungodly methods to gain success. I was reading just yesterday about one very well-known preacher in the United States. He calls himself an evangelical. He calls himself a Calvinist. He's pastor of a mega church, or was. His sermons on the internet were being viewed 15 million times each year. And he'd written a book. He'd written a book about marriage. And he wanted to make sure it would reach non-Christians as well as Christians. Well, how could he make sure that this book sells big then? Well, he and his fellow leaders in the church consult a marketing firm. And they pay $25,000 to this marketing firm. How can we promote this book? And the answer comes back, you must secretly buy up large numbers of the book. Large numbers of copies. That will get the book into the New York Times bestseller lists. And once it's there, well, people will say, it must be worth reading. And they'll buy. It'll sell millions. And so that man did just that. His church secretly spent $210,000 of church money secretly to manipulate the bestseller charts. Now there you've got people who call themselves Christians, but who are prepared to use the weapons of deceit, manipulation. Well, Paul says, I'm not prepared to use those methods. I'm a servant of God. And what that means is I use God's weapons. I use the weapons of righteousness. I'm determined to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm determined to love people. And that means being straight with them, just as Jesus was straight with them. And it means depending on God to use my words when and where He chooses, and praying that God will do that. Those are the weapons of righteousness. So that's Paul when he's on the attack. But of course, Paul also has to go on the defense. Lots of people had it in for Paul. They hated Paul's message and they hated him. And they were determined to silence him, to stop him from preaching the gospel, to stop him from building up churches. There were all sorts of reasons why people wanted Paul silenced. There were the Jewish leaders who saw Paul as betraying the cause. He was preaching that Jewish people and Gentile people were exactly the same, that they both needed equally to be saved by the Lord Jesus. He was saying that God would accept them equally if they turned to Jesus. They hated Paul for saying that. There were businessmen. They saw Paul as a threat to their businesses. The businessmen in the city of Ephesus, for example, they made a fortune selling silver souvenirs for visitors to the temple, little models of the goddess. And when Paul preached in Ephesus, well, lots of people stopped going to the temple, so the people who manufactured and sold the souvenirs were losing money. So they were determined to have Paul silenced. And then there were fake Christians who were exploiting people. They were basically turning Christianity into a personal cult, because it gave them power over people, so they could use them to get money out of them or to have sex. And they hated Paul, because Paul exposed their lies and said, these are false teachers. All these people, and lots more besides, had it in for Paul, and they were prepared to use any and every method to thwart him. So Paul would arrive in a town, and even before he'd started speaking, there'd be people denouncing him and telling lies about him, organizing mobs to shout him down. Tried to speak, and they would put up their orators to expose him and make a fool of him, and they'd twist every word he said, and they'd circulate faked up letters in his name to discredit him, and they'd try to get him arrested and locked up, and if all else failed, they'd simply try to get him murdered. So Paul was under attack all the time from unscrupulous, devious, violent people. And he's got to defend himself. Now, what's the temptation? The temptation is to descend to their level and use the same methods that they're using. Every time we have a debate, they're twisting my words and they're getting away with it. Well, maybe I've just got to be prepared to do the same. They're smearing me, making up disreputable stories about me. Well, why shouldn't I give them a taste of their own medicine? They're bribing people to shout me down when I start speaking. Why shouldn't I organize a crowd of Christians to shout them down? They're cozying up to the authorities, doing deals to get them to act against me. Why shouldn't I do the same? There were lots and lots of times when it felt as if Paul's life, all of Paul's work, was being threatened by the enemies of the gospel, when everything was on a knife edge. And it's at those times that a man will be tempted to rescue the situation by doing something that's not quite straight, that's not in line with God's perfect holiness. Well, Paul says, I won't and I can't. The only weapons I'll use are the weapons of righteousness. It happens in churches. A pastor in a church feels that he's under attack. There are people in the church maybe who want to get rid of him because his preaching makes them feel uncomfortable. And he knows that they're being unscrupulous. They're secretly organizing against him. They're twisting his words. They're spreading lies about him. And he feels he's got no way of defending himself. And then he sees a way. But it involves breaking a promise to keep something confidential. Or it means bending the church's constitution. Or it means fixing the result of a vote. Or it means going round and pressurising vulnerable church members into supporting him. Or it means telling a half-truth about something that's happened. Or it means leaking a private letter. And because he's under pressure, because he feels his whole work is at stake, because this is the only way he's got of defending himself, he'll do it. He'll use the weapons of unrighteousness to defend his righteous cause. Well, Paul says, I won't. I use the same weapons when I'm defending myself as when I'm attacking. The weapons of truth and of love and of prayer. He's going to carry on using those weapons, whoever is attacking him, whether it's in the church or whether it's in public debate or if it's in a court of law where his life is at stake. Paul is consistent. Whether he's on the attack, taking the initiative, preaching the gospel, or whether he's on the defensive, warding off attacks from others, he's going to use the same weapons. Why? Because he's a servant. He's going to carry on obeying the commands of his master. He's going to tell the truth because God is a God of truth. And he's going to show love even for his enemies because God is love. And he's going to pray and leave the outcome in God's hands because God is sovereign. You know, we live in a world, we live in a society where everything just seems so seamy, so grey and murky. Whether it's politics or business or just the way that people relate to one another in everyday affairs, nobody and nothing is ever totally straight. Politicians never answer a question completely straight. They're always calculating what will promote their cause. You can't get a straight answer out of them. Managers, you go to them with a question or a request, and you never get a completely unambiguous yes or no, and know that you can rely on it. You've got businessmen who never actually cross the line and break the law, but you know that all the time they're trying to take advantage of the small print. And you know that if they're pushed, they'll con you. Just the people you work with. You can never be sure, be confident that they're telling you the whole truth. That's our society. You sign up to things and then you find afterwards that it wasn't quite the way it was presented. You listen to someone telling a story and then it's afterwards you discover just how much they left out. And it's all like that, isn't it? It's a horrible thing that wherever we go, whoever we're talking to or listening to, we feel we're dealing in a world of where nothing is ever quite pure. Nothing, no one is ever totally truthful. Well, it wasn't like that with the Lord Jesus. When people dealt with Jesus, they were dealing with someone who told the truth 100%, who was absolutely straight in his words and in his actions. You could trust him totally, and you still can. And it wasn't like that with Paul. He was Jesus' servant. And that meant he knew he had to live by Jesus' standards. Whether you were listening to Paul preaching in the marketplace, or whether you were watching Paul in action in a church meeting, you knew that there was no play acting. That there was no pretense, no hypocrisy, no half-truths. He's simply speaking and doing the truth for Jesus' sake. And in this grimy, seamy, compromised society in which we live, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, if we're his people, we have to live by Jesus' standards and the standards that Jesus taught to Paul. As individuals, we've got to be committed to the weapons of righteousness. People have got to know that we are absolutely straight, absolutely trustworthy. And as a church, we've got to be like that. A place where people know that we will not deviate one inch from the truth. They've got to know that whether we're preaching the gospel or whether we're defending ourselves, there'll be no manipulating people. There'll be no flattering people. There'll be no dodgy deals. There'll be no half-truths. Just the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. That was challenge number one. Can Paul be consistent when he's on the attack with the gospel and when he's defending himself against people who want to harm him? Challenge number two, Paul says we commend ourselves through honour and dishonour. Again, two opposite temptations. There were times when Paul had honour heaped on him. And there were times when Paul was treated with dishonour, when he was humiliated. Sometimes the two came very close together. I'll give you an example, which some of you will remember. It's from the book of Acts. The story of Paul's voyage to Rome. Remember the ship Paul is travelling on is wrecked at Malta? But he and the others in the ship get safely ashore. Paul's gathering sticks for the fire so they can dry themselves out. And he picks up a snake by accident with the sticks, and it bites him. And the local people all say, "This man must be a murderer. He's escaped from the sea, but justice won't let him live. He's going to die." So he's labelled a murderer. Now there's dishonour for you. People shrink away from him in horror. But he doesn't die. In fact, he doesn't even fall sick. And then people changed their minds and said, "He's a god." Well, how's that for honour? They're ready to worship him. Well, I'm sure Paul made it clear very quickly that he wasn't a god. But still, while he was on Malta, he was treated with such honour. He was invited with his companions to the home of the chief man of the island, the governor, a man called Publius. And we're told they were treated hospitably. And then we read this: "It happened that Publius's father lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had disease also came and were cured. They also honoured us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." Dishonour and honour. Paul experienced them both. I mean, reading through Paul's letters and through Acts, I think the times of dishonor were rather more frequent than the times of honor, but he experienced both. And both bring their own temptations. On the one side, popularity, honor, can corrupt you. When other people treat you as important, you start to imagine that you are important. A person who's popular starts to imagine that they're special, that the same rules which apply to other people don't apply to them, that they're entitled to special treatment. They become vain, they become arrogant. People who have been elected to positions of power think of themselves as an elite who don't need to bother with inferior mortals. You see it in politicians, you see it in pop stars, in footballers, in film stars. You see it in the little elite clique in the common room or the classroom. They live by their own rules. They're important. That's how popularity, honour, can corrupt you. But dishonour, shame, can also corrupt you. When people sneer at you, treat you like dirt, humiliate you, it's hard not to hate them. So a man who suffers dishonour is liable to become bitter, and he wants to get his own back. And if he can't get revenge on the people who humiliate him, well, then he takes it out on other people, the people who are further down the pecking order than he is. Maybe his wife, maybe the children, maybe the dog. To suffer dishonor and still to have a sweet, generous spirit is so difficult. And yet Paul commends himself as a servant of God through honor and dishonor. When he's honored, when people tell him he's wonderful, it doesn't corrupt him. And when people dishonor him and treat him like scum, he doesn't grow bitter. Remember, the Christians in the church in Corinth had treated him with great dishonor. And he's still showing love and kindness to them. What's the secret? How is it that Paul can resist both these temptations? Well, it's there in those words in verse 4 again, the words that introduce the whole passage. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul has to remind himself again and again that he's a servant of God. Wherever he is, whatever he's doing, he is God's servant, nothing more and nothing less. Some people want to heap honor on him because they think he preaches well or because he can heal people. But that doesn't make him special as far as he's concerned. He's just God's servant through whom God is working. As far as Paul is concerned, everything about him that's good, everything that's praiseworthy, everything that deserves honor comes from God. He can't boast about it. He can't claim special treatment for himself on the basis of it. Other people might want to treat him like a god, but he knows he's just a man, a sinful man, a man who at best is a servant. And on the other side, people will pile dishonor on him. Well, he can't be offended by that or hate them for it, because he's been sent to those people by the Lord Jesus. If people want to treat him with contempt, then he accepts it for Jesus' sake. And he continues to care for those people as Jesus commanded him to. He can handle honor and dishonor because he's a servant of God. He can treat those two impostors just the same. And he's a follower of Jesus. Oh, there were times when the crowds wanted to honor Jesus. after the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, they're shouting his praises. They're determined to make Jesus king there and then. They're telling him he's wonderful. And he sends them away. He's not going to be corrupted by popularity. He knows why his Father has sent him in the world. And it's not so that these people can put him on a throne. It's so that they can put him on a cross. And in the end they do. The crowds who were once so ready to honour Jesus chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." They shout, "He's a blasphemer, he's a criminal, flog him, torture him, strip him naked, hang him up where everyone can see him, kill him." And Jesus says, "This is my Father's will. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many." And Jesus prays for the people who are treating him like dirt. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's Jesus, the incorruptible. Honor can't make him vain. Dishonor can't make him bitter. This is God's Son. This is the perfect man. This is the only man I could trust with my soul. This is Jesus doing the work that God, his Father, has given him to do. Well, Paul's no perfect man, but he is a true follower of Jesus. He's been saved by Jesus' grace, and he's been washed in Jesus' blood, and he's indwelt by Jesus' Spirit. And he's been called into Jesus' service. So Paul is determined that if people honour him, that will never move him one inch away from doing the work that Jesus has given him to do. And if people dishonour him, he will still never give up that work. The work of loving people and telling them the way to be saved through Jesus. And that brings us to challenge number three. Paul says, we commend ourselves through slander and praise. As lots of commentators say, that's not very different from challenge number two. Being slandered is one way of being dishonoured. Being praised is one way of being honoured. If there is a difference, it may be this. When Paul talks about being honoured or dishonoured, he's talking about the way people treat him to his face. They treat him like a god, or they treat him like dirt. When Paul talks about being slandered or praised, I think he's talking about what people say about him behind his back. And that's a special challenge, isn't it? Paul was well aware that there were people who were slandering him behind his back, who were whispering all sorts of lies about him. And he was equally aware that there were people who admired him and talked about him incessantly, praising him. In a church like Corinth, people were always saying nasty things about Paul. But people in the church in Philippi loved Paul to bits, and you can be sure they were always telling other people how wonderful Paul was. And again, Paul has to cope with both those things. The danger is that either of those things can become a distraction. If you think you're being slandered behind your back, the temptation is that you spend all your time trying to find out just what people are saying, and then answering all their smears, instead of getting on with the work that needs to be done now in the place where God has put you now. And if you know that people are admiring you and saying nice things about you elsewhere, the temptation is to prioritize those people. You try to keep feeding them with more reasons to say nice things about you. and you fish for compliments from them, and you try to spend as much time as you can with them, when actually your responsibility is to other people who need you more. A servant of God can't afford to work in that way. There are times when we simply have to leave our reputation in God's hands. We have to keep telling ourselves, it doesn't really matter what other people are saying about us, providing that we're doing God's work, God's way, pleasing Him. It doesn't really matter what your mates at work say about you behind your back, whether it's nasty or nice. Doesn't really matter what your relatives say about you. What matters is whether God approves of what you're doing and the way you're doing it. So we have situations where we're on the attack, and situations where we're having to defend ourselves. Situations where we're honoured and situations where we're dishonoured. Situations where people slander us and situations where people praise us. And every situation brings its own temptations. And in every situation, our ultimate resource is this. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He says, it doesn't matter if people humiliate me and lie about me. It doesn't matter if they nail me to a cross naked. It doesn't matter. Providing I do my Father's will. Looking unto Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Consider Him who endured from sinful people such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary in doing well. That's our great defense. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. God who became man, the man who is God, the man who endured the attacks and the humiliation and the slanders and the cross, the man who is now sitting in the place of glory at the right hand of the Father. He's worthy to be there. Could you give your allegiance, your whole loyalty, your whole trust to any other man? If you think of all the great men of the world, the men who are set out as great intellectuals or great leaders or great philanthropists, could you trust any one of them with everything? Could you say, I will trust that man in life, I'll trust him in death, I'll trust him with my family, I'll trust him with my future? Is there anybody in all this earth whom you could trust with everything? Well, there's one man who is worthy to be trusted with everything. The Lord Jesus. The man who hung on a cross because he cared about sinners and because he wanted to save them. The man who is now sitting in heaven with all power in his hands and who is ready to use that power to save sinful people. He's worthy. He's worthy to be trusted. I'm so glad that my life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Is your life, your future, your eternity in His hands too?